We're continuing our series in the book of Leviticus. And this morning, we're looking at chapters 21 and 22, which is specifically talking about the priesthood again. But I'm not going to read the entire two chapters. I'm just going to read certain sections from it. Instead of telling you all the references right now, which must be confusing, I'll just tell you what verse I'm starting on. And then I'll tell you the next verse when I skip, okay? Because I got four different sections to kind of get at some of the main themes. So we are going to start in Leviticus 21, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, 'No one shall defile himself for a dead person among his relatives, except for his nearest kin, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, his brother. Likewise for a virgin sister, close to him because she has no husband. He may defile himself for her. But he shall not defile himself as a husband among his people, and so profane himself. They shall not make bald spots upon their heads, or shave off the edges of their beards, or make any gashes in their flesh. They shall be holy to their God, and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the Lord's offerings by fire, the food of their God. Therefore they shall be holy. They shall not marry a prostitute or a woman who has been defiled, neither shall they marry a woman divorced from her husband, for they are holy to their God, and you shall treat them as holy, since they offer the food of your God. They shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy.'" Verse 21. "No descendant of Aaron the priest who has a blemish shall come near to offer the Lord's offerings by fire. Since he has a blemish, he shall not come near to offer the food of his God. He may eat the food of his God, of the most holy as well as of the holy, but he shall not come near the curtain or approach the altar because he has a blemish, that he may not profane my sanctuaries. For I am the Lord, I sanctify them." Thus Moses spoke to Aaron and to his sons and to all the people of Israel. Chapter 22, verse 17. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and all the people of Israel, and say to them, 'When anyone of the house of Israel or the aliens residing in Israel presents an offering, whether in payment of a vow or as a freewill offering that's offered to the Lord as a burnt offering, to be acceptable in your behalf, it shall be a male without blemish of the cattle or the sheep or the goats. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable in your behalf. When anyone offers a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, in fulfillment of a vow or as a freewill offering from the herd or from the flock, to be acceptable, it must be perfect. There shall be no blemish in it." And verse 31. "Thus you shall keep my commandments and observe them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord. I sanctify you, I who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord." Would you bow with me as we pray? God, we hear this refrain over and over that you repeat throughout Leviticus, even here several times in this passage. I am the Lord. I am holy. God, help us in this time recognize you for who you truly are, to acknowledge your holiness, to sing about it, but not just go through the motions, because you really want to captivate our hearts. You want our love. You want our lives. You want our devotion, God, and we're here to give it to you. But we need your help even in that. We need your help for focus, for edifying, for understanding, knowledge. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be present, not only present, but undeniably present among us. that you make yourself evident to each person here, that we can know that you are a God who is holy and who invites us to become holy as well. And we thank you for this time that we can gather to build one another up, to learn from your word, to eat your body, drink your blood, take you within ourselves. And we pray, God, more and more that you set up residence in each one of us and in all of us as a body. Bless us now that our hearts and minds are in the right place, that we worship you in spirit, that we worship you in truth, that we truly bring you our praise, born out in our lives. God, we thank you for every blessing. In Christ's name, amen. To my family who just showed up, we're in the middle of Leviticus, so you came at the right time. Very exciting stuff. But I want to start out kind of with, it's gonna mean something here, but here's the question that I'm going to ask you. Turn to somebody close to you and discuss for a moment. In your mind, I want you to go to your special place, okay? Your happy place. Okay, where is it? The place that you most love to be in the world, and why that place. Okay, I'll give you a minute or two to share that with somebody that's sitting next to you. Where's your special place? Okay, and why? All right, I'm going to give you a chance to shout out your place if you'd like to. So what's your special place? Somebody give me one. Jesus, you're cutting to the chase here, Michael. That's okay, good. Being with family. All right, who else? Oh, you guys were all just now talking. Are you telling me nobody was on topic?
Joanne's back here.
Okay. Joanne's? That's a good special place to be if you're a crafty person. Okay, what? Okay, that was a bunch, but library, Eva's house, her cousin who's sitting next to her, and in the barn with Snowflake, her little cat. Okay. Fishing, yeah. Well, Eddie said on the lake, too, so yeah, very good. On your couch with your dog and husband, in that order? I'm sorry. Anyone else? Max is in the forest. Very cool. Yeah, Stacy.
Well, sitting on the couch and having my big black cat Dewey curl up on my lap and purr.
Wow, we got some pet lovers in here today. Very cool. Well, I had a couple. One was in the middle of my living room floor wrestling with my kids. And I love that, you know. It's very fun. So far, I'm only wrestling with three of them, okay? Todd's not in the mix yet. Of course, one of us always gets hurt, and lately it's been me, so. But still, one of my favorite places to be. And the other one, very honestly, is right here. And by that, of course, I love being with the church, but I mean right here, standing here and preaching God's word. Of course, I spend a lot of my time every week preparing for this moment in this place, standing right here. And so, but I believe God called me to this place. You know, we moved halfway across the country so that I could stand here every week. So it's a very special place for me as well. And I know just being a part of this church is so special for all of us. Why do I bring this up? Because in the book of Leviticus, we're seeing God forming his own special place. Okay, and that word special, I chose intentionally, although you might have heard your happy place or whatever. But this word special, I think, helps us get into another word, which I've titled the sermon this morning, I sanctify you. Sanctify is not a word that we use all that often, probably. But it's very much related to the word holy throughout the Bible, which you heard in our scripture reading. Many times God is saying, I am holy, therefore you should be holy. Well, holy, at its root, as most of you know, means to be set apart, separated from something else, and held as unique in some way. In God's case, every other god with a small g, every idol that we could worship, they're all false, they're all dead. But Yahweh is the one true and living God. Okay, and so he's unique in that sense. He stands above anything else that you might falsely put in that category. So God is holy. So it does speak of his perfection, his moral perfection, his goodness, but at the basic level, it is he's separated and held in higher esteem than anything else. And so this word sanctify is related to holy as the process of being brought into that holy state, being sanctified, being set apart as unique and for a particular purpose. And so when I ask you, talk about your special place, that's the one place that you love to be over every other place. And you've sanctified that place for yourself. That's where you like to be. That's where you want your presence to be. And throughout Leviticus, we're seeing that God wants his presence to be in the world. But he has to sanctify a people so that he can dwell among them. And he sanctifies a certain space within their camp in order that he can dwell with them. Okay, we're going to look at that more and more, even in chapters 21 and 22 today. So, this is the same outline that you've seen before, that Leviticus is structured pointing toward the central ritual of the Day of Atonement. That's its centerpiece, and that's what's most highlighted. And then we've been going from ritual to ritual to priest to priest, and then we'll look at purity the next couple of weeks, and we're working our way to the center of the book as the climax of the book. And so this morning, we're going to look at another section on the priesthood, the establishment of the priesthood. The one change to this outline, I'm sure none of you have noticed because this is the first time I've bolded this part, but on the previous outlines, I had the word qualifications right there. But the more I studied this passage this week, I realized, you know, chapter 21 and 22, in my estimation, don't really refer to the qualifications of a priest. The priests are qualified just by their being descended from Aaron, and God has chosen them. They're not particularly special for any reason. So it's not the way we usually think of qualifications, which kind of people are fit for this job. God's already called these people to this job. But what you see in these two chapters are restrictions that apply to this group of people specifically. Okay? What kinds of things are we talking about here? Again, I didn't read all of chapters 21 and 22 at the beginning of the service, but you won't be surprised to find that this passage falls into seven sections. We've seen that number seven over and over in Leviticus. Yeah, which emphasizes the perfection and completion. Well, the same thing is true in this passage. There's seven sections, and I want you to notice that the first five sections, which is 21:1 through 22:16, starts out with God saying, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron." And so the majority of the text is directed at this particular group of people within Israel. And then in 22:17 through the end of chapter 22, it broadens out. God tells Moses, speak to Aaron and the sons of Israel and all the people of Israel. Okay, so it's still directed to the priests, but it's broadened. This is something that's going to apply to everybody. Okay, so I'm not going to work my way point by point through this whole passage, but I want to pick up on a couple of these ideas. The ones that repeat themselves. The first is defilement in the first part of chapter 21, and the second is physical perfection number 3 and number 6, there, physical perfection of the priests and of the offerings. Again, not that the other things are not important. I'm just trying to get at the heart of what's in this longer passage. Okay, so we'll start with defilement. Now, I didn't give any introduction to the reading earlier, and you may have been scratching your head, what's this talking about? Don't defile yourself. Well, it actually comes from earlier in Leviticus, different rules about what defiles you and what, so things that are clean and things that are unclean, and if you're around the unclean things, you become defiled. Well, in particular, in this case, you'll notice three realms of life that the priests are being told that they need to watch and specifically not defile themselves. So this is chapter 21, verses 1 through 15. I already read 1 through 8, but I'm going to read through some of this passage again. But you'll notice he's talking about mourning, okay, when they've lost a loved one. Can they be around the body, the dead body? And so there's restrictions being placed on that. About who they can marry, there's restrictions placed on that. And what the, it's not, you don't get to choose who your kids are, but there is a comment about the offspring that are going to come from the priest in both of these situations. And so you see, at first it's addressing priests in general, and then the high priest, who's set apart, and the first high priest is Aaron himself. So at first it's talking to all the sons of Aaron, and then more restrictions for Aaron himself. So let's look, chapter 21 of Leviticus, and verse 1, halfway through the verse, "No one shall defile himself for a dead person among his relatives, except for his nearest kin, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, his brother, likewise for a virgin sister close to him because she has no husband. He may defile himself for her. But he shall not defile himself as a husband among his people and so profane himself." Okay, so that's verse 4. So the priests, they cannot just attend any funeral they want to. Okay, the priests have been set apart. Now, and so these are special restrictions for them. They said, if it's your closest relatives, then you could go and be around the body and take care of the funeral, the burial, etc., etc. Only the closest relatives, though. Then in verse 5, this sounds strange to us, but keep in mind this is also mourning rituals. "They shall not make bald spots upon their heads, or shave off the edges of their beards, or make any gashes in their flesh." Now, that's not what we do when we're mourning. None of those things makes an immediate relevance to us, but these are pagan mourning practices. And the priest just said, you're not to do those things. Okay? So they're restricted from that, from these pagan expressions of mourning. And then a bit of explanation in verse 6, "They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. For they offer the Lord's offerings by fire, the food of their God. Therefore they shall be holy," set apart for this purpose. Then it speaks of marriage. They're not to marry a prostitute or anyone who's been divorced. And the offspring, especially, it specifically mentions the daughter is not to practice prostitution or she profanes her father. Now then, you see the same three aspects of life being addressed to the high priest, but guess what? The standards are even higher for him. So you see, these God has got higher standards for his priests and the highest of standards for the high priest. Verse 10, "The priest who is exalted above his fellows, on whose head the anointing oil has been poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the vestments." We looked at that last week, the ordination of the high priest. "He shall not go where there is a dead body." Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped half a verse. "He shall not dishevel his hair, nor tear his vestments." Okay, so don't mess your hair up. That is a mourning ritual that Israelites can partake in. Even the other priests can do that. And you've heard of, in other parts of the Bible, they tore their robes and put ashes or put on sackcloth and put ashes on their heads. These are mourning rituals of the Israelites, but they said even the priest or the high priest is not even to do those expressions of mourning. None. Then he shall not go where there is a dead body. He shall not defile himself even for his father or mother. Okay, so even the closest of relations, he's not to take care of their funeral. He's not to interact with the dead body ever. He shall not go outside the sanctuary and thus profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. That doesn't mean he always lived within the sanctuary. That means during the mourning time, that's not a reason for him to leave. He's not to leave that place in order to go bury someone outside the camp. Then, who he can marry is even more restricted. Besides divorce and prostitute, he's not even to marry a widow. And then he shall marry a virgin of his own kin, that's the end of verse 14, that he may not profane his offspring among his kin, for I am the Lord, I sanctify him. So he's saying the high priest needs to marry within his tribe so that his children always are from the tribe of Levi. He's looking for complete tribal purity. So those, it's because of that reason is why who he's married to is restricted. Does that make sense? Want to absolutely make sure these are his children and they are of the Levitical tribe. So that's why he's set apart in this way. So again, if you read these things and you think they apply to just everybody or you don't know how they apply, you got to think about who this is written to. Find out the context, find out who God is speaking to. And like I said at the very beginning of this series, every scripture applies to every person at all times. There's nothing that you just say, it doesn't apply to me, but you do need to figure out how it applies. Because if it is, for instance, the middle of verse 5, that we are not to shave the edges off of their beards, well, a couple of us are in good shape. Including me and your song leader this morning. But if that's meant for Israelite priests at that time, it was a mourning ritual that they were not to partake in, it changes how it applies to us, right? Okay, now we talked about defilement then as it applies to the priest and the high priest. Now I want to talk about this other restriction of physical perfection. And in the first passage, it's speaking to the priest. This is chapters 21, verses 18 to 20. And then in chapter 22, you have a very similar list of things that are required for the physical perfection of the animals being offered in the temple. Okay, and you notice in each one, there's a list of 12 words or phrases that describe the different kinds of blemishes that are not to be found on a priest or on an animal that's being offered. And I want you to know, they're not exactly the same, but I want you to notice how similar they are. Okay? These are the 12 in chapter 21, verse 18 through 20. Let me just read that passage. For no one, this is talking about no priests, for no one who has a blemish shall draw near, one who is blind or lame, or one who has, my version is a little different than what I have up here, one has a mutilated face or a limb too long, one who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man with a blemish in his eyes, or an itching disease, or scabs, or crushed testicles. Okay? Now, you notice this blind, and in the passage of offerings, it also starts with blind. It ends with he's infertile, and the animals, it says bruised, crushed, torn, cut, all ways of rendering his organs infertile. Okay? And so, I just wanted you to see that the requirement for the priest is the same as the requirements for the animal. Very, very similar. And you say, well, that's That's not fair. That's not fair. Why should any of them be counted out? They're sons of Aaron just like anyone else who's physically perfect. And doesn't God look on the heart and not the outward person? We see that for Samuel when David gets chosen and anointed. Why is it so important for these priests to have physical perfection and for all the animals to have physical perfection? I think it makes a little more sense when we're talking about animals because we quickly say, well, you bring your best to the Lord. You don't want to hold back. You don't want to give him some animal that's about to die, and it's really no cost to you anyway. So the offering sort of makes sense, but hey, we're talking about people now. We're talking about people being counted out from the presence or service of the Lord because there's something wrong with their physical body. Don't tell me I'm the only one who thinks that sounds a little unfair. I mean, it strikes our modern sensibilities that way, I think. So I had to think a little deeper as to what is going on here. Now, you remember last week I showed you this same image. Aaron is told by God in chapter 10 that as the high priest, and this also applied to the priest, you are to distinguish between what is holy and what is common, and between the clean and the unclean. And I mentioned that it wasn't just two ways of saying the same thing, but this is the idea here. Things that are holy, again, set apart, you see it's separated from everything else. And then within the category of common, you have things that are clean and things that are unclean. So you can just be a non-priest, not a Levite, but of some other tribe. You can be clean or you can be unclean. But only those who are priests are in this category of holy or set apart for the special service at the tabernacle. Does that make sense? So we talked earlier about his special place, God's special place. This is God's special people. Even within his special people, Israel, he has specialized a group of men from a certain tribe, and he specialized the patriarch of that family the most. And so they have more and more restrictions on them. You see that? The higher and higher standards. I also wanted to give you a illustration of the tabernacle itself so that you could see how this plays out. Okay, so I wanted to show you this illustration of the tabernacle itself, and you can sort of see how this worked out. The tabernacle is surrounded by, all this is temporary. It's put up, it's poles and fabric. But it's an outer courtyard that sets this whole thing apart from the camp that's outside. Within it, when you come in this gate, which is always oriented to the east, you come in this gate on the east, the first thing you would see is a big altar for burning the offerings. Okay, you see the whole burnt offerings being burned there. Ashes to the side, etc., etc. Blood being splashed on this. All the offerings are made right there at the gate. Next is a basin where the priest and Aaron would wash their hands and feet before serving the Lord. And then you have another curtain here, and this is a tent that's set apart even from the rest of it. A curtain here. Within that is the showbread, unleavened bread, a lampstand, and an altar of incense. That's what's inside the holy place, and only the priests could go into the holy place. And then the most holy place, which is where the Ark of the Covenant is. And inside the Ark of the Covenant are the tablets of the Ten Commandments and Aaron's staff, right? Or is that in there yet at this point? Later on, there's also a jar of manna put into this ark, right? And so God said this, he talks about the Ark of the Covenant as being my throne. Remember last week we talked about God is showing himself to be a king among his people. And here, this is his palace. This is his throne. And you don't just go up and have a conversation with a king anytime you want to. Not even human kings. But this is the divine king. This is his palace. And so only the high priest can go into the most holy place. That's a category that also applies throughout Leviticus, but I didn't put on that. But above holy, you have most holy. Some things are set apart as that. The high priest is set apart as most holy. Certain offerings and the food would be considered most holy. But one thing that I wanted to say about the sons who are counted out because they're not physically perfect, it doesn't mean they're not priests. It doesn't mean they don't serve God. Actually, if you look back at this, this is what it actually says. No descendant of Aaron the priest who has a blemish, one of these 12 blemishes, shall come near to offer the Lord's offerings by fire. Since he has a blemish, he shall not come near to offer the food of his God. He may eat the food of his God, of the most holy as well as of the holy, but he shall not come near the curtain or approach the altar, because he has a blemish, that he may not profane my sanctuaries, for I am the Lord and I sanctify them. So you see within this courtyard, I've colored it gray because the clean and the common can be in this area. But what cannot, where these defiled or physically impure, physically deformed, whatever you want to call it, the priests, they can't go to this altar. They just can't burn up the offerings. They can help with all the other things. And they can't go in, when it talks about they can't approach the curtain, is this curtain going into the holy place. So they are restricted, though. That's not fair. I still feel like I'm the only one who feels that way, but, you know. I want to get at, though, every law in Leviticus reveals the heart of the lawgiver. In some way, this is telling us what's important to God and who God is. So this is what I think is going on, or at least the applications I want to make today. First is that anything associated with death is kept at a distance from God's special place. This is a place of life. This is a place of purity. This is a place of absolute goodness. And so anything not in that category does not belong there. Okay? So you think about what these blemishes were. They're diseases and sometimes contagious diseases, but just a disease at all. Or some kind of infirmity, or again, even the priest being in contact with a dead body, then he can't come in. And that's what I think is the common theme, is that all these are representations of death rather than life. So it's not that God doesn't love those people. In fact, the restrictions are because he loves them. Steve Hammond shared a really good illustration with Dick and I as we had breakfast last week. And it's that God, if you think about God like you think about the sun is a good or bad? It's good if you're far enough away from it, right? It gives warmth, gives light, gives life. But if you get too close to that thing and you're not protected, you're going to be incinerated, right? That's what happened to Nadab and Abihu. Exactly. The consuming fire, they were inappropriately coming before God and coming into his presence, and they're burned up, just like if you got too close to the sun. But it's still a good thing. The sun is a good thing. We couldn't have life without it. God's given it to us. You couldn't have life without God. In this case, at this point in history, God is setting up a special place among his people, a special place in the world, where he can dwell. And he doesn't want anybody to come close that's going to be eliminated by being too close to his presence. That's what all these restrictions are about. You say, if you bring death in here, death is not going to survive. Do you see what I'm saying? God is, I am so much life that if you bring death in here, it will be no more. That was part of one of the songs that was the one Alexander Campbell wrote, that spoke of he is life. Who will be the death of death? Jesus Christ the crucified. Right? Death can't survive, if I can say it that way, in God's presence. And so all these restrictions are not unfair, even if they strike us that way. they are for the good of everybody. But he does want the people. He wants to have a presence with the people, and the people have a presence with him. But what we see then, and I think this is what strikes us very, very quickly, is this hierarchy of holiness. Okay? You've got this world that's sinful and fallen, and every person has rebelled against God. That's the world that we're talking about, that God wants to come live in. And so in order to have a presence in the world that doesn't destroy the world, he has to sanctify or make holy or set apart a people for himself. And he says, you be a holy people. Within them, he needs servants in his palace. And he says, I'll set apart the priests from this one tribe. Again, I took out the word qualifications because they're not qualified. Nobody's qualified. They're just chosen. They're chosen by God to be the priests. One person is chosen as the high priest, and he's sanctified and set apart as most holy to God. And so there's all these different restrictions that apply throughout. More and more as you get closer to the center or to the top of this hierarchy, because the Lord is the one at the very top or at the very center. That's why you hear him saying over and over, I am holy, I am holy, I am holy. That's why you must be holy. I'm holy. That's why the high priest has to be holy, and the priests, and Israel. Because how else could a holy God, that pure, come and live in an unholy world among us without destroying us utterly? It would be like the sun coming too close to the earth. It couldn't happen. But God wants to come and live here. He wants to come and live in the world among his people. And so I want to look at it in a bit of a different way, almost in reverse, that this hierarchy of holiness is also what I've called here a pipeline of sanctification. I call it a pipeline because I really wanted to express that something is coming through this channel, and it's God's own holiness is being poured out through this, what he has set up here, so that his presence can be with his people. And so God's own holiness is going through the high priest, through the priest, through Israel, and to the world. He said that from the very first calling of Abraham. He said, I choose you. Why? Abraham didn't deserve to be chosen. He wasn't any better than anybody else. God just chose him. And he said, whoever curses you, I will curse. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. Through you and your offspring, I'll bless the entire world. God's always had that in mind, that he will choose people whose hearts are dedicated to him so that he can show himself to a world of people whose hearts are not dedicated to him yet. I want you to see then how this works in Leviticus chapters 21 and 22, this theme of sanctification. And you'll see it very clearly once I put up the next part of the slide, because it shows you these seven sections, and notice how they all end and what they're emphasizing. These are the same seven sections that I showed you earlier from chapters 21 and 22. But in it, God talks about sanctification for each of these things. The priests, the high priests, the sanctuaries, the priests again, the offerings, the Lord himself and the people of Israel. Listen, the priests, chapter 21, verse 8. They shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. The high priest, he may not profane his offspring among his kin, for I am the Lord, I sanctify him. The sanctuaries, 21, 23. He may not profane my sanctuaries, for I am the Lord, I sanctify them. The priest, 22:9, they shall keep my charge so that they may not incur guilt and die in the sanctuary for having profaned it. I am the Lord, I sanctify them. The offerings, 22:15, no one shall profane the sacred offerings, for I am the Lord, I sanctify them. The Lord himself, in 22:32, you shall not profane my holy name that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord. And then it broadens out to all the people, 22:33, I sanctify you, Israel. I who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God, I am the Lord. You see how this works? You see what God's trying to do? He is setting apart a people for himself. He's sanctifying people that otherwise don't deserve it at all. He just chooses to do that. He provides everything that's needed so that he can live with us. Say, wow. Does that mean that's what this church building is? Now this is the temple, now this is the tabernacle, and this is a holy place, and you better not sit on the table because that's where we put communion? No. There is no tabernacle anymore. He said, I've never been to a tabernacle. Where's this priesthood? Where's this temple? We're going to get to that in just a second, but first I want to show you what God did to come and live with us in a brand new way, in the most intense way, the climax of Jesus Christ, when God came and dwelled in flesh among us, and John says he tabernacled among us, and we've seen his glory. But I'm going to go to the Gospel of Luke, and I'm going to show you some things from his ministry in Galilee. The reason I picked Luke is because that's what our last series was on. Jesus going to the marginalized people throughout that gospel and touching them. But here's what I want you to notice, the difference in Jesus Christ. In Leviticus, it seems like, in a way, there's not to be any impurity coming up the pipeline and into the presence of God. And that's true. That is basically what's being said there. But the reason, even in Leviticus, but I think it's more clear in Jesus, is so that the sanctification and the holiness can come through that same pipeline and touch people. Now look at who he touches. In Luke 4 through 8, you can find this in other Gospels as well. But Jesus, our high priest, comes in contact with a man with an unclean spirit. And he says, be silent and come out of him. And the demon came out. Jesus, our high priest, touched a man with leprosy. He said, I am willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus touched a paralyzed man. He said, stand up and walk. And immediately he stood up. A man with a withered hand, stretch out your hand. His hand was restored. The widow's son, who was dead and being carried out in his coffin. Jesus approaches that dead body. He says, young man, I say to you, rise. And the dead man sat up. He touches a sinful woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. She would have made everybody impure around her because of her issue of blood. And yet she was not contagious toward him. She didn't make him impure. He made her pure. He made her clean. He says, I'm looking at the bleeding woman. I skipped one, but I'll come back to it. The bleeding woman, though, immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. The sinful woman that Simon the Pharisee couldn't believe was in his house. She's bowing down before at Jesus' feet, crying on them, anointing them. He says, our high priest can be around a woman like this. She has shown great love. He turns to her and says, your sins are forgiven. And then the daughter of Jairus, little girl who's died. A high priest is not supposed to go in the presence of a dead person, not someone who's not related to him. In this case, this is a Gentile. Jesus is, I want you to see in Luke that what God is doing in Jesus is coming into the world, and he's touching all these people who at one point or another had these restrictions from the presence of God. He's bringing the presence of God to them. And it doesn't matter about any physical imperfections. It doesn't matter about death anymore because God has shown up, and in his presence, death cannot survive. And so leprosy runs away, and the unclean spirits run away, and the hand is restored, and the paralyzation goes away. The sin is forgiven. The bleeding stops. The dead are raised. In John, the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17, you see Jesus being prepared to go to the cross. And if you've got a red letter Bible, it's all red letters in that section, because Jesus is speaking for a long time. A lot of it is a prayer. Scholars have called this the high priestly prayer. I never quite understood why until this week studying Leviticus. Look at what Jesus prays for his disciples. What God's purpose is in Jesus Christ. I said, there's no temple anymore. Jesus said, I'm the temple. You are the temple. There's no tabernacle. There's no priesthood. Yeah, I'm looking at the priesthood right now. We are a priesthood of believers in Jesus Christ, our high priest. We've been set apart for his purpose, to be made holy, to be sanctified. And look at what Jesus prays in John 17, 15 to 19. He prays this for his disciples, including the 12 that were around to hear it, and all of us. I am not asking you, God, to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world just as I do not belong to the world. Be holy because I am holy. You don't belong to the world because I don't belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified in truth. I hope you can see now how Leviticus 21 and 22 on the priesthood applies to you today. Jesus Christ has become our high priest. He's brought the sanctification that at one time we would have been restricted from. He said, here, it's yours. And Jesus says, I set myself apart as a sacrifice. I'll go to the cross. I'll take on their sins. I'll take on their impurities. I'll take on their blemishes on myself so that they can be made pure, so that they can be sanctified. And then he sends his people out in the Holy Spirit and says, touch the world and bless the world around you in my name. Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we almost dare not speak to you except that you have invited us to, and you give us boldness through the blood of Christ to come before your awesome and holy throne to speak a word to our King, our Creator. We thank you so much for that privilege, and hopefully we understand it just a little more today, having looked into your word and seen your utter holiness, which will destroy every infirmity, which will destroy every disease, which will destroy even death itself. And yet, if we are in Christ, we will survive that process of purification of the world. That's eternal life. But we've got to be in you, found in your holiness, so that we're not eradicated by your holiness. God, we know this is your plan to sanctify Christ, that we would sanctify him in our hearts as Lord, and that you would sanctify us to be more holy and more holy. And the purpose is not so that we feel good about ourselves, but so that you have a channel through which to bless others with no impediments that we would put up in the way, no death or disease or sin that we would hold on to and hold so dear, but that we would let those things go so that your sanctification, your holiness can flow freely into our lives and through us to others whom you also love and also choose and also want to sanctify. God, may the truth of these things sink into our hearts, and we'll know your grace, we'll know your love, we'll know your purpose, and we'll be your people, and you will be our God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.